Did you bring your Bible this morning? Hold it up if you did. Okay, good. Good, 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 good. Okay, all right, very good. Take that Bible that you brought with you this morning, turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Once you found it, tell me what page you're on. Good. All right. All right. Screen one. That's the easy one. Yeah. I'm becoming more and more attached to my electronic devices as these fail me more and more, turning pages and stuff. So, all right. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to focus in on verses 3 through 5, but I want to kind of get a running start at it. So I want to back up to chapter 5, verse 26. The last verse in the previous chapter. Okay? Should be real easy to find. Okay? It says this: let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. May God bless the reading and teaching of his word. Look back. I just want to mention this one more time. Chapter 6, verse 1. It says to restore such a one in a spirit of what? Gentleness. Not condemning, not beating them up. Restore them in a spirit of gentleness. I just felt like maybe you needed to hear that once again. Now, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, how many of you were here 2 weeks ago? Raise your hand if you were here 2 weeks ago. Okay. And you remember every word I said in the sermon, right? Okay. All right. That's what I thought. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 points out that there are some burdens we cannot bear alone. Every now and then, we all need a little help, right? I know some of y'all are thinking, I don't need no stinking help. I can do it all myself. Yes, you do. Maybe that thinking is why you're in the situation you are today. We all need a little help from time to time. And again, like I said 2 weeks ago, I thought about playing kind of as an aid to the sermon. The song, you know, I get by with a little help from my friends. Y'all remember that? Yeah. And the next line is, I get high with a little help from my friends. So I opted not to use that example, although both then and now I used it as an example of what not to use. So it was, anyways. Every now and then, we need some help. The word burdens in verse 2 refers to a heavy load, being weighed down to the point of not being able to walk. We're not talking about just a little something. We're talking about something that just overwhelms us. This particular burden that Paul has in mind here is someone who is overtaken in any trespass. Someone who has unintentionally fallen into sin. Now, that's kind of a... anytime we sin, we choose to sin. It's a choice. It's not something that snuck up on us. But I believe there is a sense where we don't necessarily begin the day setting out saying, you know, my plan for today is I'm going to go out and I'm going to do this sin, particular sin, whatever it is. But I think sometimes if we're in the situation that kind of helps it happen, or if we're hanging out with people that kind of helps it happen, or whatever it might be, sometimes if we're not careful, we can fall into sin. And I think that's kind of an unintentional sin. It's not a premeditated sin. It's an unintentional sin, but still we choose to do that. We didn't have to sin, but we chose to do that. So what this is talking about, I believe what Paul's talking about here is someone who has unintentionally fallen into sin. Now, verse 1 says we're supposed to help with burdens. And we do that because we're family. We help a brother or sister if they've been overtaken by sin. We help if we're spiritual. We help in a gentle spirit. We help realizing that we too are vulnerable. And verse 2 tells us that we help with burdens to fulfill Christ's law. In other words, that's what we're supposed to do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are some burdens that we must bear alone. We must bear alone. It's kind of an interesting passage. At first glance, there seems to be a contradiction between verse 2 and verse 5. One tells us to bear one another's burdens, and the other one says, each one shall bear his own load. So, what's the deal? What's going on here? I think if we kind of dig into this just a little bit, we'll find out what's going on. Verse 3 tells us that pride is self-deception. Pride is self-deception. As you know, Tammy and I have 4 kids. Kind of all grown. Well, more or less grown. 4 girls. Will they ever be grown? Do girls ever grow up? I'm just kind of curious. I didn't think so. I was there when each of them were born. That was the rule. Now, I don't remember everything about it, you know, with all that trying to stay conscious and stuff. But by golly, I was there. Now, Tammy wasn't screaming and hollering at me or calling me a bunch of really bad names, like I've heard done. That, I don't know, some of y'all could testify to. But what she was doing, she was quoting scripture at me. And not the bad scripture, you know, take him to the edge of the city and stone him kind of scripture, but good scripture. When I am afraid, you know what comes next? I will trust in God. She quoted scripture like that. And I was thinking about that when I came across this story that has to do with pride. And I thought this story is great. My favorite illustrator, you know who that is? Dr. Seuss. No, Dr. Evans, Tony Evans. He writes this. He says, and this is what caused me to think about our girls and being there and all of that. He says, when my first grandson was being born, he had a little difficulty coming into the world. The doctor said the head was in the wrong position. The easiest way for a baby to be born is for him to be facing down. I didn't know this. Because my grandson wasn't facing down, his delivery process was an extended one. Even his mother experienced extended pain because of this. It's better if the head is turned down when the delivery takes place. If the head is turned up, you get extended pain. Again, I didn't know all this. A lot of us, he says, have extended pain because our heads are turned up. It's in the wrong position. We haven't turned our head down and humbled ourselves between the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt us, that he may lift us up. Paul says in this passage, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Yeah, you ever known anybody like that? They thought they were, what was the old saying? All that and a bag of chips. Does anybody say that anymore? Did anybody ever say that? Yeah, a couple of people. All that in a bag of chips. I don't know what the bag of chips got to do with it. But anyways, some people think the world revolves around them. They think that they are the center of the universe. Kind of like me when I'm at home. At home revolves around me. Y'all ask Tammy about that when... No, don't ask her about that when church is over. But I've heard people say from time to time, he really thinks he's something, doesn't he? They really think they're something, don't they? And of course, they're talking about someone with this air of pride, with this arrogance about them. And again, they think that the whole universe revolves around them. When I think of, and this is Tony Evans writing this story, it's a great story. When I think about the sin of pride, the greatest sin of all, it reminds me of the story of an army colonel. He had just been promoted to colonel. Now, I'm not talking about one of those light colonels. I'm talking about one of them full bird colonels. Big colonel. He was sitting in his office and someone knocked on the door and said, "This is Private Johnson. May I see you, sir?" He said, "Just a minute." The colonel, wanting to look impressive, picked up his telephone and he said real loud, "Yes, Mr. President. I understand, Mr. President. I'll take care of it right away, Mr. President." Now, he wasn't talking to the president. But he wanted to make it seem like he was talking to the president. He wanted to appear bigger than he really was. The colonel said, "Mr. President, give me just one second." Then he said, "Come in, private." And the private came in and the colonel asked him to talk quickly because the president was on the phone. "What can I do for you?" "Well," the private said, "I just came to connect your telephone." Got caught. Pride has a way of making you look like a fool. Because as Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before the destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And I've seen people who've been there. Man, they thought they were everything. And next thing you know, they find out that this, if you walk around with your nose up in the air, you cannot see what's right in front of you. Reminds me of these pickup trucks you see driving around. Back into that bad boy's now like this. Front end, you got to climb a ladder just to undo the hood latch on the thing. I got to tell you, I look at them thinking, that's the stupidest thing I ever seen. Of course, I did some stupid things growing up too. How do you see what's right in front of you? You can't. You can't. Somebody's cat could run out in front of you. Oh, no big deal there. Let's say something that is. Somebody's kid could run out in front of you. And you'd never know. Because you got your nose all up in the air. Pride goes before the fall. That's what Scripture tells us. Have you ever fallen? How many of y'all have ever fallen? Nancy, raise your hand. Okay? I have. Great was the fall thereof. What's the first, if you're in public, what's the first thing you do when you fall? You look around to make sure nobody saw you. Because you don't want somebody to see you fall, because that's embarrassing. A number of years ago, I was coming right from the parking lot, walking up to the door to come in. And my clumsy self, I went down. And this is a number of years ago because I could get up then. And I went down. And the first thing I did, man, I was looking to see if anybody saw me. Nobody saw me. So I got up and shook myself off. But that's what we do sometimes when we fall. Or sometimes when you see somebody fall, before you start laughing, you make sure they're okay. Then you laugh, you know. Kind of how it goes. We look around to see who saw us mess up. Who saw us fall. Because we don't want anybody to see that. We've already been warned about becoming conceited in chapter 5 verse 26. And though we may think we're something, apart from the grace of God, what are we? Nothing. Nothing. To think you're something when in reality you're nothing is to deceive or to mislead yourself. One of the traps the enemy lays for committed Christians is spiritual pride. You know, we laugh at the Pharisee there in Luke 18 and verse 11 and 12, and he prays, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, like this guy over here." extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. Spiritual pride. But often we display the same characteristics. We either ignore our brother who's caught up in sin, or we patronize them as though we could never be tempted in such a way. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, he says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" Now, picture this. Just think about this a minute. Your brother, standing right in front of you, has a little speck in his eye. You know, sometimes we need somebody, you know, who can help us see it. Of course, nowadays you can go to a mirror. You can get those that magnify your face and, you know, blow it up this big. And you can see that speck in your eye. But sometimes you have a little trouble getting something out of your eye. So you get somebody to come over and help you. Get this speck out of your eye. Isn't that nice when somebody will do that? Here, let me help you. Let me help you get this speck out of your eye. But all the time, you got this 2x4 sticking out of your eye. That's what it says there. You consider the plank in your own eye. So you're getting close enough to see what's going on. And every time you get close enough to see them, you're smacking them in the head with this 2x4 coming out of your eye. That's the word picture that's going on here. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye." And what he's saying is, you can't. You can't. And he goes on to say, "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." A number of years ago, there was a computer exposition. It's a long time ago. And Microsoft's guy was there, Bill Gates. And he compared the computer industry to the automotive industry. And he said this, and I'm quoting him. He said, "If GM had kept up with technology like the computer industry has, we would all be driving $25 cars that got 1,000 miles per gallon." Doesn't that sound good? Oh, I spent a whole $25. Man, I got a good one. I spent $30 on this car, 1,000 miles to the gallon. Well, of course, General Motors wasn't going to let that just lay there. So they released a statement in response, and it said this: "Yes, but would you want your car to crash twice a day?" The primary reason only spiritual or spirit-led believers are to restore an erring brother is pride. If we are spiritually mature, we have mastered that area of pride in our lives. Because if we're living like the world revolves around us, then we're living spiritually immature lives. Letter B. Humility is self-examination. Self-examination. Paul says there, he says, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." The word "examine" there comes from a word that means to approve after testing. In other words, we're to test ourselves, to be certain about our attitudes and our motives, make sure they're pure and pleasing to the Lord. We're to be certain that we've removed any planks from our own eyes, and only then can we rejoice. After honest, humble self-examination, all that's left to boast about is the Lord and His great grace. Paul says later on in verse 14, and we'll get to later on, it says, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's saying, apart from Jesus, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Any good that's found in me comes from Him. And that's the same about every one of us. Apart from Jesus Christ, I got bad news. You are nothing. I am nothing. And any good that's found in us is because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Little boy one time told his mother he is 6 feet tall. 6 feet tall. She doubted his statement because she knew how tall he was. And he assured her, though, that he just measured himself and he's 6 feet tall. And his calculations were right, but his ruler wasn't. He was using one of those 6-inch rulers. You know what I'm talking about? You know, 1 foot, 2 foot, 3 foot. I'm 6 feet tall. Listen, folks, when we measure ourselves by the Word of God, the real ruler, we see just how weak we are and how great His grace is. Paul adds in verse 5, he says, "For each one shall bear his own load." Now, the word for burdens in verse 2 refers to a heavy weight, difficult to carry alone. The word load here is anything that's carried. A burden is like a piano. And I mentioned this before, if I would like to take this piano and set it up here on this stage, I'm gonna need help. Okay, I'm just saying. So a burden is like a piano. Is a load is in verse 5 is like a man's backpack. He can pick it up and go. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 verse 30, he says, "For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." I believe, this is what I believe. I believe the load we must bear alone is our individual responsibility to God. You can't bear my responsibility to God. And guess what? I can't bear your responsibility to God. We each have to bear that ourselves. We're to bear one another's burdens, those things which are too heavy to bear alone. But there's a burden that we can't share and really don't need to share because we're each able to carry it by ourselves. And that is our individual accountability to God. One day, and I pray it's one day soon, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." That phrase at the end, whether good or bad, can, I think, better be translated whether useful or useless. We're going to give an account of those things. And on that day, listen, I can be your pastor here and now, but on that day, I cannot bear your load. We will each bear our own load. I can't bear yours. You can't bear mine. Now listen, in closing, I rarely use that phrase because I've heard what it means sometimes. Set your clock, another 45 minutes. Now, we're fixing to wrap this, we're going to wrap this blessing up. In closing, let me give you 3 practical words concerning burden bearing. Okay? 3 practical words concerning burden bearing. The first word is this: time. Time. Sloan, is that your cell phone? You sorry? No, I'm just kidding. I'm surprised I heard it as deaf as I am, but I did. Anyway, don't worry about it. If it was Nancy, I'd rag on her a little longer. I'm not going to rag on you that much. After you've been here a while longer, we'll start ragging on you. Was it you? Yeah. Who called you from the office? You might want to scoot back there and see who they're talking about. Ted will fill out your blanks for you. Okay, if you can read his writing. Yeah, that's the church number. The first one is time. Okay? You can't help another person bear their burden if you're too busy. You can't do it. It's time. If you're too busy, you won't even notice. And even if you do, your support's just going to be kind of superficial thing. It's not really going to be helpful. Time. We don't have time to help each other. Even retired people don't seem to have any time to help each other. I've heard some people say, "Man, I'm glad I'm retired. I couldn't get all this stuff done if I was still working." Time. The second word is prayer. We're probably really good at saying, oh, well, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. But do you really? One thing I like is when someone asks me to pray for somebody is if they write it down and put it in my hand or text me or email me or something like where I've got a record of it. Because chances are if we pass out here in the hallway and you stop me and say, will you pray for my cousin so-and-so, his liver don't quiver like it's supposed to. By the time I get to the office, you know what? It's gone. It's gone. Here's a good idea. Instead of telling someone I'll pray for you, pray for them. Pray for them. I'd rather hear this. Preacher, I just want you to know I prayed for you. Rather than hear, preacher, I just want you to know I'll pray for you. I'd rather hear it's already done. And if someone says that to you, be grateful. The greatest act they can do on your part is to lift you up to the Lord. I would rather you talk to God about me than to talk to me about God. You know what I'm saying? I'd rather you talk to God about me. That's the second word, prayer. Third word, last word, love. That's the greatest word in church growth. That's the greatest word in relationships. That's the greatest word, real life, honest to goodness, sacrificial love is the greatest word you can have when it comes to other people. There's been a lot of surveys done about, you know, why people come and go in churches and stuff like that. And you know, sometimes people leave because they're disgruntled or they, tons of reasons. But when they talk about reasons why they stay, it's not because of the great music. It's not because of the great preaching. That was your chance to toss in an amen. I just gave you a break for that. It's not because of great programs. Listen, people stay because they're loved. Because they're loved. A real, genuine, honest to goodness love. Not just using the word love, but displaying that. That's why they stay. Somebody said this, and I believe it's true. They want warmth more than light. They want love. You watch the news tonight, and you'll see a lot of places in our world where there ain't no love going around. Beatles had another song. All you need is love. Na 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 na. That was the next line. Now, that may not be all we need, but by golly, we need it. We need love. We need to display love to other people. Now, there may be people going around in this world saying, well, I don't need no stinking love. I don't need nobody to love me. I don't need nothing. Guess what? They need to be loved. And one of the problems is they hadn't been shown love. But they need love. Everybody in here needs love. Everybody out there needs love. I think one of the main purpose for the church is we come in here to get tanked up, filled up, so that we can go out there and share the love of Jesus Christ. That's our job. And if we just come in here and get filled up and tanked up, and we never let go of some of that when we go out there, that's going to sour in us. We need to get built up, and then we need to go out and share the love of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, to do that. I encourage you, share that love. Let's commit to giving love away to other people. Let's commit to do that. Time, prayer, and love. We need those three things. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would forgive us for times that we have not loved. Lord, that you would forgive us for those times that we say we're speaking the truth in love, but we're not. Lord, forgive us for making excuses. And Lord, help us love. Help us love like you loved. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.